This month of June, we are finishing our series on worship that we started last September. And then the month of July, Pastor Brian Regeer is going to be bringing a short series. And then we're going to head after that into laying some groundwork for a series that will begin this fall through the book of Revelation. So that's kind of where we're going. And so you can be praying with me on that as we as I continue to work on that next series. Throughout our study through the Old and the New Testament on developing this biblical theology of worship about which we have been studying, we've been trying to get the big picture on worship. And we've seen that worship is much more than just a time of singing. It's much more than what we do when we are here from 9 till 12 on a Sunday morning. And hopefully, your vision or your understanding of worship has been expanded and grown to see that worship is really a response of the heart. And as God reveals himself to us in his word, we are worshiping when we respond back to him from our hearts. And sometimes it is a response of praise and thanksgiving that can take the form of singing to the Lord or giving a word of thanks or praise to him. But worship can also be us seeing our need to confess our sin. Or worship can be a further step of service or obedience that we take. And this morning we're going to turn to one of those key texts in the New Testament on worship. We're just going to be looking at two verses in the book of Romans this morning, and I invite you to turn with me to Romans 12. And we'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 this morning. In these verses, we are going to see that really what God is looking for in our worship is us. He's looking for all of us, all of your life, all of my life, all the time. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Of Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's just take a moment and pray together before we dig into these verses. Father, we thank you for Romans. We thank you for Romans 12, 1 and 2, and pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will take these verses and apply them to all of our hearts, that we will be yielded to you. We will have ears to hear and hearts willing to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants all of you and all of me. A couple of weeks ago, I sold my pickup. It's pretty traumatic. I'd had that pickup since 1994. It was an 86 F-150. I bought it from an 80-plus-year-old farmer up in North Dakota that really did just basically use it to go to the cafe every day. It only had 20,000 miles on it when I bought it. And over the years, it was a good pickup. We used to take it. I used to have one of my three little boys. It just had a single it wasn't a club cab, just a single cab. And I'd buckle all three boys in one buckle in the evenings. It probably wasn't too smart, but we were in North Dakota. What's going to happen, you know? And so we'd go out and look for moose in the evenings and find moose and look at them in the evenings. A lot of memories. But over the years, it started to wear out. And, you know, there's rust spots, the front end needed repair, the windows didn't work, the air didn't work, the tires were shot. Lots of issues. The radio worked good. But it just got to a point where I just had to say goodbye. And a guy bought it who's a mechanic, and I'm sure you'll probably see it going down 380 sometime. But I didn't have the capability of working with it anymore. But the guy who bought it, when he bought it, he wanted it all. He, even though it had blems, it had some places of there where it was hurt, and some rust spots, and he when he bought it, he didn't want just the radio that worked good. He wanted the whole thing. And when God bought you, which he did, he bought all of you. He just didn't want your radio. In other words, he just didn't want your song on Sunday morning. He wanted the whole package. He bought you with all of your blemishes. By the way, he's at work in the life of the Christian, repairing those, bringing those to conformity to his image. But when he purchased you with the blood of Jesus, he purchased all of you. And today in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul is asking us to recognize that. He's asking us to give all of us to him. As an act of worship. Notice with me in chapter 12, verse 1, that the Apostle Paul begins the verse with, in that first verse, with therefore. I urge you, therefore. Now here in chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Romans, that term is very important. Chapter 12 is the beginning of the last major section of the book of Romans. One day, we will go through the book of Romans. I've been saving it. It's probably been about 15 years since Faith Bible Church went through it last. We'll go through it one day. It's a great book. And when Paul uses the word therefore in chapter 12, verse 1, he is saying, because of everything that I've told you in this letter from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the end of chapter 11, because of all of that, now I'm going to say this. We get a little clue into what Paul is using the word therefore for. Here in the next phrase, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what Paul is saying is, because of all of God's grace and mercy that he has extended to you, I'm going to say this now. He's going to say, offer yourselves as an act of worship. And we do that, we offer ourselves as an act of worship in response to what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying this. Think about everything that Jesus has done for you. And in response to that, offer yourselves back to him. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. John Calvin, reformer theologian, said this, Paul teaches us that men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey Him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to His mercy. I'll read it one more time. Paul teaches us that men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey Him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to His mercy. And Paul says, because of the mercy shown to you, I'm going to say this. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. When he uses the word bodies there, he's saying, give all of yourself. Everything. You bring it all to God. Your emotions, your heart, your mind, your failures, your pain, your scars, the whole thing, God wants all of you. And then he uses three modifiers to describe this sacrifice. He says we're supposed to present our bodies, ourselves, as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, we talked about the worshiper when he would come to God because he's a sinner. They would have to bring a animal sacrifice without blemish. And that sacrifice, as the worshiper would lay his hand or her hand on the head of that sacrifice, and that animal would be slain. They'd be saying, I'm giving you this offering as payment for my sin. Here, Paul says, you are to be a living sacrifice. Just as you offered up, gave God that animal sacrifice, now you are to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Living for Him. A holy sacrifice. Your life is completely set apart for God's use. And that's what's pleasing or acceptable to God. And then Paul says this. He says, that's how you worship. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship. I like how the New Living Translation works with the end of this verse. I think we printed it in the inside of your bulletin. It says, this is truly the way to worship Him. You all know that I'm a big fan of the Andy Griffith Show. You can learn a lot from watching Andy. Not the end of the series. As far as I'm concerned, when Barney left, they should have just ended the show. I was never a big Warren fan, the deputy that followed Barney. But early on in the series, some good ones. And one of the ones I enjoyed was an episode where there's a new kid that came to town. Just a bad kid. And this new kid in town started having an influence on Opie and the rest of his friends. And instead of doing good stuff, Opie and his friends started doing bad stuff. And they started hurting other people and being a menace in town. And Opie was just kind of going along with the crowd. And finally, Opie came to a point where he said, I can't be doing this anymore. And he tries to stand up to that kid and telling that kid, I'm not going to do what you want me to do anymore. And the kid takes his foot, stands in front of Opie and draws a line in the sand across and says, I dare you to cross that line. I don't know what that episode's called, but I think they should call it a line in the sand. Wouldn't that be a good name for it? So he drew a line like this, and Opie's standing there. This kid's a lot bigger than Opie. And Opie looks at him and steps right across the line. And you know what? That's kind of what the Apostle Paul is asking you and me to do. He's asking us to stop doing what everybody else does and cross that line for God. To stop conforming, we're going to see, to what this world says brings happiness and joy, and it doesn't. And doing what everybody else is doing to be happy. And to cross that line for God and say, God, I'm yours. Now what Paul's doing here, he's not trying to motivate people by guilt. He's not trying to put people under a heavy burden. Remember what he says. He says, I want you to think about everything that Jesus has done for you. Let's just think back just a couple of places in the book of Romans. Back in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, very familiar verse, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm a sinner and he died for me. Over in chapter 6, verse 22, Paul says this, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. He's freed me from the bondage to sin, and now I know I've got eternal life. Romans 8:1. I've shared this many times with you. I can never read Romans 8:1 without thinking about Lyle Domeyer. Lyle Domeyer was kind of a hermit, lived up way out in the countryside up in North Dakota where I used to live. And Lyle used to come into church really late and sit in the back row and leave before he'd have to talk to anybody. And I was always a little scared of Lyle because he's kind of a rough-looking guy, you know. He always wore one of those bomber hats that comes down like this, and he never shaved. And I never spoke to the man, but I thought, you know, I need to go call on him sometime. And I went out. He kind of was a fix-it guy. If people had like an old model tractor or something that didn't need computers hooked up to it, you could take it to Lyle. And I drove onto his yard of his farmstead. And these dogs come out, and they looked as gristly as Lyle did. And I'm thinking, am I going to get out of the pickup or not? And then Lyle walked up to me, and never spoken to the guy before. And he walks up to me, and he starts to cry. And I just didn't know what to think. And I step out of the pickup, and the very first words he's ever said to me was this. He says, do you know what my favorite verse in the Bible is? And I said, no, Lyle. And he says it's Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's how I met Lyle. He was overwhelmed with Jesus' love for him. That God would die for him. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, think about everything that God has done for you. Think about what Jesus has accomplished for you. You didn't deserve anything. You didn't deserve, I didn't deserve for someone to take all my penalty. You know what I deserve? I deserve to spend eternity separated from God because of my sin. That's what I deserve. But Jesus demonstrated his own love for me, and he demonstrated his own love for you, that while you and I were yet sinners, he died for us. And he not only died for us, but he freed us from our bondage to sin, and he gave us eternal life, so that Romans 8:1 is, when we put our faith in him, is true for us, is now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's done. And Paul is saying, as you think about that, What other response could we have in our life other than to say, you have done so much for me. I willingly, volitionally, from my heart, just want to say, I'm so thankful to you for what you've done for me. I'm just giving you my life. That's what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Our motivation for giving ourselves to God is the fact that God gave Himself for us. And some of you can think to a specific time in your life where Romans 12:1 was your experience. And you can remember a time where you said to God, God, I am yours. I'm not talking about when you put your trust in Christ and became a Christian, but maybe sometime following that when you really said, I'm going to get serious about living for you. But I don't think Romans 12:1 is just a once-for-all verse. How easy it is for us as Christians to just slowly start to living our lives the way we want to. Slowly start kind of just doing what the people around us are doing and thinking. And it causes us to come back to the line again and say, nope, I'm going to cross that line. I'm going to live my life for God. And you remember what Paul calls that? He calls it worship. He says that's an act of worship. You remember he said in verse 1, hey, I want your body. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us just from 9 till 12 on Sunday morning. He wants us, all of us, all the time, every day. One of the best commentaries that a person can purchase on the book of Romans is written by a guy named Cranfield. And Cranfield wrote this, worship, which is not accompanied by obedience in ordinary affairs of life, must be regarded as false worship, unacceptable to God. Well, Paul goes on, and in verse 2, he gives us a really good picture of what this looks like. He shows us what it's going to look like when we actually say to God, God, I'm yours. I'm offering myself to you. And he does it by showing us that there's kind of a negative and a positive. In verse 2 it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those are both written in the present tense. They very well could be translated, stop allowing yourselves to be conformed to this world, but continue to let yourselves be transformed. Now note that transformation that's taking place is passive, meaning that the transformation is not us transforming ourselves. There is a work of transformation going on in the life of the Christian. That work is done by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is this. If you really cross the line and say, God, I'm yours, there's going to be life change. Life change is normal for the Christian life. And when we recognize everything that God has done for us, we look and think about all that mercy and grace that He's given to us. And then we say, you know what? I'm giving you back my life. That's going to be seen in our everyday affairs, in our everyday life. But it's a process, an ongoing process by the Spirit of God. Now, notice that it's not so passive that we have nothing to do with it. Because these are commands here. He's saying, allow yourself to be transformed. Meaning, when the Spirit of God is at work in your life, don't say no to God. Allow Him to do that work. And He tells us how that work takes place. It's by the renewing of your mind. There's basically three main things that need to happen in my life and your life to have that we need to take account for in the renewing of our mind. Number one, we've got to stay in the Word. We've been talking a lot about that lately. This is the only book that God ever wrote. And recent study is showing that if you want victory in your Christian life, however you view that in your Christian life, meaning that sin doesn't win out every day, God does, we need to spend, on average, we need to have a goal at least spending about 15 minutes a day reading our Bible at least 4 days a week or more. And we need to remember that when we read our Bible, that's God talking to us. You want to hear from God? Read your Bible. And as we read our Bible, God talks to us. And then when we pray, we're talking with Him back. So we need to stay reading our Word, reading the Bible, your copy of the Bible. If any of you don't have a copy of the Bible, don't leave here today without having one. Just come grab me afterwards. I'll give you a great Bible if you'll read it. And then we pray and we talk back with God. And the other key component that's one of the reasons why I think it's so important for Christians to be part of a church is we need fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need each other to study the Word together, to hold each other accountable. We need to be in that adult ed class. We need to be in that community group. We need to be with those other women in women's Bible study or guys in men's fraternity. We need each other. And God uses His Word and brothers and sisters in the Lord spurring us on to renew our minds, to get us start thinking about things the way God thinks about things. And then what the end result of that is this. We're going to end up proving what God's Word says, that God's will is the best. Paul puts it this way, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Too much of our time in life is spent trying to find happiness and what's going to make us happy with what the world has to offer. And then we can spend so much time doing that, finding that it really doesn't satisfy. Ultimately, when we cross that line and say, hey, I am yours. I want my life to be lived for you. I want you to renew my mind. So I start thinking about things the way you think about things. What we're going to find is that when we do things God's way, we're the happiest. When we align our life with what God says it should be, we're the most fulfilled. And ultimately we find that the best way to live life is by pleasing God. I ever since my kids have been little, I've tried to get across this point that you want to have a happy, fulfilling life. Do it God's way. I mean, it's great. It doesn't mean we don't have pain. But you want to have a happy life here on this earth, do it God's way. That's worship. Saying to Him, all of me belongs to you. If you want some fun this afternoon, you can go home, get on the internet with your computer, and Google the words corn cam. And you can find a website here, right here in Iowa. I looked at it this week. Right here in Iowa where you can watch corn grow. And every 15 minutes, you get a brand new picture of corn growing in the field. In fact, you can see that four times every hour. You could go home and from 1 o'clock till 8:30 tonight, you could see a new picture every 15 minutes, the same angle, the same shot of that corn. And watch it grow, literally. And you might say, think to yourself, man, that doesn't sound real exciting because I think the picture that I watch at 1 o'clock is going to look a lot like the picture I see at 1:15. But you know, if you went June 7th at 1 o'clock and looked at that corn cam shot, and then went August 7th at 1 o'clock, I bet you'd see some change. And one of the things that happens in our Christian life is that oftentimes we view our lives with a 15-minute webcam perspective. We look at a 15-minute shot of our life and say, nothing's happening in my life. You know what? God doesn't look at your life with a 15-minute webcam shot. God views your life with an eternal webcam shot. He's the one that's doing the work of transformation. What he's asking of you, what he's asking of me, is to simply say yes to what he's doing. In your personal life, however you want to word it, I would guess there are certain times during the week when within yourself you know that something that you are thinking or something that you are doing or something that you are saying is not pleasing to God. And when that thought comes into your mind that says, I don't think God's happy with this. If you're a Christian, if you put your trust in the person of Jesus Christ and are depending on Him for your salvation, that something that's saying, I don't think God's pleased with this, is the Spirit of God at work in your life. And you're faced with the question, am I going to say yes to God or no? What Romans 12, 1 and 2 is saying is say yes to God. Allow that transformation work to continue to take place. Allow that renewing of the mind to continue to happen by staying in our Bibles on a regular basis. I'm not saying that to say that somehow if we read our Bible 15 minutes a day, God will put an extra jewel in our crown when we get to heaven. No. It's more like if you really love your spouse, don't you want to spend time with your spouse and talk with your spouse and interact with your spouse? When we read our Bible, that's how God talks with us. We want to hear from Him, we read our Bible. And He can renew our thinking. I want to challenge us. One of the things that you'll find as you really start to study the Bible is that there are unifying themes that run from the beginning to the end. Really not that many of them. One of the themes that runs from the beginning to the end is the theme of God's grace and His mercy. And I would encourage us as we read our Bibles to have that antennae up, looking, asking ourselves the question, what do these verses say about what God has done for me? What God has accomplished for me? Read through the book of Romans, read through Ephesians, Colossians, with that in mind, what are these verses teaching me about what God has done for me and accomplished for me by His mercy and by His grace? If you're here this morning and you're asking yourself or feeling like, man, I'm not sure I've really ever stepped across that line for God. I'm not sure I've really ever in my heart said to God, I'm yours. I want to be living for you. Because of everything you've done for me. One of the best things you can do in your own life to get to that point is to start reading your Bible, asking yourself the question, what do these verses teach me about what God has done for me? And when we see that theme in the Scripture, God's mercy and His grace overwhelm us to the point that with joy we can say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. Paul teaches us that men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey Him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to His mercy. The NLT says, this is truly the way to worship Him, by giving Him all of us. Father, I thank You for Romans 12, 1 and 2, for Your mercy, for Your grace in our lives. And pray that as we go through this week, that You would just continually remind us of everything You've accomplished for us in the person of Jesus Christ, and so that we see the freeing and how wonderful it is to be able to come back and say, I'm Yours. And as we align our lives with You and allow You to do that that work of transformation, the joy we find in our lives. We thank You, Father, for all that You've done for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.